So thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can say that is such a pivotal truth, that in the midst of whatever else is going on in our lives, we are able to say, because we belong to you, it is well with my soul.
Amen.
That is it's a deeper truth that I think sometimes we lose in the challenges of life.
Yes.
And so thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing that back to us. And I just pray that your words flow forth today in this message. I thought that I knew who you gave it to me for, but maybe it was for somebody else. I know in part it's been for me this week, and it has challenged me to think about my own life and some sticking points that I have. So I pray that people are blessed. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yep, every time this word gets mentioned in our services, one particular individual is here, you're going to get the question, what does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I took at least 30 minutes to explain what that means. She's not here. So praise the Lord. It's still good stuff.
Amen.
I'm sure we all remember when we were children and we did something wrong, or especially if we got into maybe a little fight with our brother or sister, and our parents come along and they set you down and they say, "Say you're sorry."
Mm-hmm.
And eventually, however grudgingly, you eventually say you're sorry because you know that's the only way you're getting out of this situation.
Right.
Amen.
But I dare say that most of us probably weren't sorry just yet. Certainly we got caught. But the hope and the reason why our parents do that, the reason why I'm sure parents here do it, is that you want to teach that concept. You want eventually for them to understand that you ought to be sorry that you did that. Right. That's the hope. When we see criminals who have been caught in the act and they're on trial and we watch their behavior, we're looking for some kind of remorse, some kind of indication that they have a concept of what they've done and that they're sorry for it.
Right.
And we tend to show them maybe just at least a little bit of mercy if we can see that remorse.
Amen.
Understand and believe that it's the real thing.
Mm-hmm.
All of us have wronged God.
Yes.
We were born doing it. Just watch the same kids. You see it. We mm-hmm. have to be shown. We have to be taught.
Amen.
But repentance is that word that we use when we talk about our relationship to God and what it is that we need to do.
Amen.
It's usually only heard within the walls of a church. It ought not to be the case. That's usually the only place you hear it. And unfortunately, I think in far too many churches today, we're not hearing it there as much as we need to.
Right.
Because it's so much more than that prayer that you say. That's where it starts. But repentance is a life-changing decision.
Amen.
It's a key part of the gospel message. I'm going to start today in Luke chapter 13, starting from verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then we'll back up a little bit and fill in the gaps. But it says, "Now on the same occasion, they were present." Okay, let's try that again. "Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower at Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling them this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it, and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." The setting that Jesus is speaking in, you really have to go back. He's teaching here. But you have to go back all the way to chapter 11 to pick up and understand the scene here. But it says that the crowds were beginning to gather, and he's beginning to attract more and more people. And I love what he says here. It says that as those crowds are gathering, he begins to say to them, "This generation is a wicked generation." That's 11:29. Now, I don't know about you, but is that seeker friendly enough? You know, Jesus, on his time on earth, he could have had the mega church of all mega churches. All he had to do was just cut out some of that wicked generation talk.
Yeah.
Now, if you think about it, he actually does have the church of all churches. He has the church.
Amen.
It's made up of all of us.
Amen.
But unfortunately, that's not the way a lot of people do today. They don't want to say anything that might offend people, might push people away. And I understand you want to be loving and you want to care for people and you want to draw them in. But you've got to tell the truth.
Amen.
If you compromise the truth to get your numbers, you haven't done anything for them. In fact, you've done harm.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. After this series of teaching, he gets invited to the home of one of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And when he came into the house, he didn't do the ceremonial washing that they would do. They had a special way that they washed their hands before they would sit down to eat. And it looks like from the way that text read, he didn't even wash at all. He just went in and got ready to eat.
Mm.
So the Pharisee was kind of surprised by this. And Jesus then begins to chastise the Pharisees as a whole for their attention to the outside and not attention to the inside.
Right.
I don't have any other verses actually on the screen, but I'm going to read a few. And he says in 11:42, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these things you should have done without leaving the other undone." He's saying, you know, the law was given to you is a good thing. You should have done all this other stuff that you're doing, but you left out the most important things.
Right.
So he leaves there, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers all are now stepping up their attempts to take him down. He's offended them quite a bit. The crowds keep growing. And we move into chapter 12. Jesus continues his teaching. He teaches against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he says that it will be exposed. He also says this. He now turns to those who are there, and he says, man, don't be afraid of these people that have the ability to destroy just your body. He says this in 12:4 and 5. He says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. But I say, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Amen. Yes, I tell you, fear him.
Right. Amen.
Then in the very next verse, he says this. He says, he almost seems to be saying the exact opposite. He said, don't be afraid of him. But then, starting in verse 6, he says this. Is there not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God.
Wow.
Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, for you are more valued than many sparrows. What's the difference here? The difference, I believe, is that those to whom he is speaking, and because in verse 8 he goes on, I don't have it here to read, but in verse 8 he goes on and says, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, or before the angels in heaven, is the way this particular one reads. But that mercy that he's speaking of in the second pair of verses is to those who confess him before men. Those who follow him.
Amen.
And then he goes on to say that when you do that, you are going to be in conflict with those who don't. But put your trust in him. Then he speaks against greed. And much of this you'll recognize. It's a phrasing of some of the things he said back in a different time. It might have been the same time. I haven't done a corollary to see. But he says some of the same things that you'll remember from the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, God's going to take, don't worry about what you need. God's going to take care of you.
Mm-hmm.
Put the kingdom work first. If it comes to it, give away what you have, because where your treasure needs to be is in heaven. Where your heart is, there your treasure is going to be also.
That's right. Amen.
And then he says, toward the end of that chapter, stay ready. Stay ready. Because you don't know what time it's coming back.
Nope.
And this is the setting, then, in which he speaks the words that we read a few minutes ago. Sometime during this teaching, he's told about this latest atrocity by Pilate. Of course, we know Pilate from later on when he presides over the decision to crucify Jesus. Pilate is not a nice guy.
No.
He has been known to do this kind of thing before. So apparently some Galileans were killed while they were in the process of giving their sacrifices. We don't have any details or any extra biblical text that fills that in for us. But it would have been the kind of thing that Rome would do. Jesus may have been, in his response, also prophetically speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem that would be occurring just a few years down the road in 70 AD. But it was commonly believed at that time that, and we hold on to this same kind of belief today, but it was commonly believed that if something bad happened to you, it's because you had it coming.
Right.
And tragedy there was some direct connection between the tragedy and sin. And, you know, you see that in John 9 when they meet the blind man on the road and they say, well, who sinned?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, nobody sinned. This happened that the Lord would be glorified.
Amen.
Now, we got to give them a little slack here because we do know that God does use circumstance as judgment. You look through the Old Testament, you can see that over and over again.
Right.
The other thing you see, though, a lot of people read the Old Testament and they see the judgments and they think how harsh it is. But if you look carefully at the history, God was actually very merciful to the nation of Israel. And those who would be hearing Jesus say these things would be aware of that fact, that God's mercy was continually extended. You cannot, though, because it does happen that judgment comes that way, you cannot presume, unless you have some divine revelation, and you better know for sure that's what it is, but we can't assume that when calamity strikes, well, it must have been something they did wrong.
Right.
But then he goes on to relate another incident that apparently happened where a tower fell on some people. Just a freak accident. Just something that happened. Stuff happens in this world.
Yes, it does.
And he's making a point that, no, that, you know, wasn't because of anything they did. But then also that warning to all of us. Unless you repent, the same thing happens eventually. Yeah. But then he gives the warning, the call to repent. And I actually got ahead of myself a little bit here. Excuse me. What does it mean? That's that question we get every time we use that word. What does it mean? Well, it's an action word. And I think if you had to sum up the message of the New Testament in as few words as possible, they might be believe and repent, underlined by love. It's very important. It's the message that is preached throughout the New Testament. It was Jesus' message here. His earthly ministry is summed up in Matthew 4:17 that way. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. His message to the churches in Revelation, over and over again, he says, he points out the issues, and he says, you better repent.
Mm-hmm.
John the Baptist, as he heralds the coming of Jesus, says, repent. The disciples, as they were sent out, even in the time of his earthly ministry, it says in Mark 6:12, they were sent out and they preached repentance. As he left in Luke chapter 24, again he says, in not so many words, preach repentance. That's what you're here for. And Peter, as he is speaking to the people who have gathered after the Holy Spirit falls in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, verse 238, chapter 2, verse 38,
mm-hmm.
He says, repent and be baptized.
Amen.
And then Paul, as he describes his ministry in Acts 20:20, used to be one of the things that you would memorize as you were delivering the gospel message. It was in a set of scriptures that I used to carry around with me to use as a tool for witnessing. As he's describing his ministry, he says, I went everywhere preaching repentance. All right, so what is it? It simply means change your mind. Now, we hear that, and because we have kind of made that into a very flippant thing, you know, it's a woman's prerogative to change your mind, mm-hmm. right?
We've all repented.
Well, in a sense, yeah, because that's what the word means in its simplest context. It just means that you changed your mind. In fact, there's the newer translations have moved away from using this, particularly if you read the King James. You'll find more in the Old Testament than in the New, which you probably need to look at the Hebrew and see if it even means the same thing. But it says that God repented. Well, obviously, God hadn't seen it. So there must be a different way to understand that word in that context. But so yes, it means change your mind, but it means so much more than that. It means change the way you think. That's why that in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, a verse that we probably many of us can quote, says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Because if you change your mind, you change your life. Another helpful analogy that you often hear used is turn around. Mm-hmm. Quit going the direction you're going. Go the other direction.
Right.
Turn around. There's a contrast here. And I include the story of the fig tree there because it shows us the contrast, the seeming contrast between justice. This thing's not bearing fruit. You got to pull it up. And mercy. Yeah, I know. Eventually, you're going to pull it up. But give me one more time. You see there God's mercy at work.
Yes.
There's an expectation. Sooner or later, there's got to be some fruit.
That's right.
God is gracious, and He gives us opportunity after opportunity. He keeps giving us more time.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's His desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
The keeper in this story illustrates how God deals with us. And we've already said that you see that throughout Israel's history. The folks that are listening to it would remember this. But it doesn't extend forever. Eventually, if there's not any fruit, it's cut down. Repentance, then, is the beginning of a process of change. And it is a process. It doesn't mean that you're never going to fall again. Well, I wish it did.
Behavior.
You know, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall. But praise God, when our heart is changed, He's there to pick us up and let us go home.
Amen.
It's all about what's in your heart. That's one of the themes, too, that you'll see over and over again. God is much more concerned with the internal than the external. External things we do, we may do for a lot of reasons. What's in your heart? He knows our hearts.
Amen.
It's His desire that we all come to repentance. That's, if you want to reference it in 2 Peter 3:9. He wants us all to come. And it brings heaven joy. If you read Luke chapter 15, you find the story of the woman who lost the coin and the famous story of the shepherd who goes out after the one lost sheep and the story of the prodigal son. The theme in all of those is the joy in bringing back that which was lost.
Right.
Amen.
It brings heaven joy when a sinner repents.
Amen.
Your heavenly Father was joyful when you came to Him.
Amen.
Do you think about that? Do you realize that you bring the Creator of the universe joy? Isn't that awesome?
That is very awesome.
Amen.
Repentance, then, does bear fruit. We talked about that a few weeks ago, the necessity that we bear fruit.
Right.
The first thing that is born out of repentance is forgiveness. When we repent, God is there. And He says that He's, when we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Because of what Jesus did, He can do that. From God to us, and then also from us to others. We all know the places where it says that if we have to forgive others before we can be forgiven.
Amen. Amen.
I don't know how that works exactly in terms of salvation, but you know what? I don't want to challenge it. I need to be forgiven. I'm going to do the best I can to let go of anything that I'm holding on to.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, this verse, I'm almost not wanting to read this verse because there's somebody that might hear that might hear this podcast and come to me and go, hey.
I heard you.
You read this, you believe it. But he says in chapter 17 of Luke, starting in verse 3, he says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him.
Mm-hmm.
If he repents, forgive him. And if he repents, no, excuse me, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him.
Right.
And I love what the disciples say in the next verse. The disciples said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm not going to say that this comes from the Lord. I'm going to say this as something that I believe. But I don't want to leave. I don't want to be misrepresenting the Lord. So I'm going to put it that way. I think that it is entirely reasonable to look for signs of sincerity, because repentance is more than an apology.
Yes,
repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of heart.
Right.
And I don't believe that we are necessarily required to accept a false repentance. I'm sorry is not the same thing as I repent.
No.
And I believe that some specificity is a reasonable expectation in that situation. That there ought to be at least some understanding of what wrong was done. I mean, I've had somebody come to me and say, well, I'm sorry if I did anything that offended you. No, you're not. I don't know what you want, but you're not sorry. But, I'm going to say that, and I believe that's a reasonable thing to say, but I'm also going to say that Jesus gets the final word.
That's right.
And if he comes to me at some point and said, no, I meant that exactly the way I said it. You've got to take him at their word. Then I'll stand corrected. But is there genuine contrition? Is there genuine sorrow over the sin that's been committed? Paul is writing to the Corinthians after he has written, I believe when I did some research on this once before, I concluded that it would be reasonable to think that he might have been referring to the things that he wrote in the first letter of the Corinthians in chapter 5, but I don't know that to be the case. But apparently he's written them something that that caused them to be sorrowful, and it caused them to repent.
Mm-hmm.
And so he writes in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 10, For sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Sorrow in this context is much more than a word. It is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if it's coming from that, it leads to life. It's more than being sorry you got caught. Another fruit, I would say, of repentance is humility.
Mm-hmm.
Because at that point, we know what we've been. And we no longer have a pedestal from which we can judge others for what they've been. Does that mean that we can't point out sin? No, it specifically tells us to confront each other with sin.
Mm-hmm.
But we cannot do it from a place of pride, of arrogance. We have to do it from a place of
humility.
I'm the same way. I too had to repent. I too had to get forgiven. This is not good. This is going to hurt you. This is why I'm bringing it to your attention.
Mm-hmm.
But it's, and the fruit of repentance ultimately is a change in direction. If there's no change in direction, it probably wasn't any real repentance. We need to keep praying. Keep sharing, keep doing what we can to bring the truth to light.
Mm-hmm.
But the rewards, the rewards, salvation.
Amen.
Having access to the grace of God, having access to an eternity with Jesus, and having His peace while we're here. It says in John 14:27, "My peace I leave with you." You know, bad stuff is still going to happen.
Yeah.
But we can see it differently when we have an eternal perspective. And I don't mean like so many of the old songs would say, "Oh, it's going to be so good when we get there. Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven." Well, there's some reality. Yeah, I can't wait to get to heaven either. But, oh, I think it's so much more. I've shared this with you before. I think we're going to be busy up there. I think there is an eternity. God hasn't changed. God is the creative being that He always was and always will be. I think when we find ourselves with Him, we're going to find ourselves involved in projects and adventures and wonders that we can't even conceive of. Now, if I'm wrong, and our eternity is to stand before a holy God and worship Him, we'll be perfectly content.
Amen.
We'll be perfectly content because we'll be in the presence of the one who created us, the one who loves us, the one who is more to us than any human being could ever possibly be.
That's right.
The one who created us to have that relationship for which all the other relationships that we have in our lives are just a shadow, just a little taste, so you can have just a glimmer of understanding of what it's going to be like when you come in contact with the one who loves you with everything He has. And everything He has is a lot.
That's right. He has everything.
So live in the joy of that expectation. But know that it's only available to those who have submitted their lives to Jesus.
That's right.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the joy.
Mm-hmm.
No, I didn't want to bring this message today because I thought, man, we're hurting. We're all hurting so much. Can't I bring something happy? But this is happy.
Mm-hmm.
Because of your mercy, because of the provision that you made that we just celebrated, we we have this opportunity. Yeah, something is required of us, but not much in the grand scheme of things. Not much. You did the heavy lifting. We just need to submit to you. Turn around and head towards you instead of heading away.
That's right.
And we all head towards you today. If there's anybody who hadn't turned around, I pray this is the day. Turn around. Amen. Come on.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.